Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll read a few verses in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. Pray for the meeting. Try to be with us each night if you can. I trust you come for a blessing. We used to go down swimming after hauling in hay. My background is Pennsylvania Dutch, born and raised on a dairy farm, and we used to go in swimming after hauling in hay. It was an old mill race and connected with a dam, and there used to be people fishing there. An elderly man one time fishing, something happened. He fell in, nothing serious, but someone went over to help him out and said, "How did you come to fall in?" He said, "I didn't come to fall in, I came to fish." Well, I hope you come for a blessing. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. "My son, attend unto my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, out of it are the issues of life." Note especially verse 22, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, out of it are the issues of life." Message this morning probably will be very elementary to most of you, but pray that it'll be a blessing. Our Father, I ask especially that our minds may be brought to the truth in this particular verse, and then we ask that our hearts may be lifted to thy love. We ask it in Jesus' name and for thy sake. Amen. I'm sure that you are well aware among the most feared diseases of the body are those that are connected with the heart. Doctors are warning us about our diets, about our weight, and there is that genuine cause for concern. I guess it probably could be the number one killer in our country today. Now, the text that we have chosen, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, out of it are the issues of life," simply means that we're to give high regard or careful attention to the heart. And I'm sure you are well aware that the physical heart is necessary concerning physical life, spiritual heart necessary concerning spiritual life. And when we talk about the heart, which we'll mention many times during the message, we're not talking primarily about the physical organ itself, but we're going to talk about the spiritual heart. We're going to talk about the inner man, the seat of affections, the mind of the person. And we must understand that it's the spiritual heart that we're talking about. Desires, feelings, thoughts, commitments, and the issues of life and our present standing and our future destiny, all of these things proceed from the heart. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, out of it are the issues of life." Now, it's very interesting to go through the Bible and note adjectives describing the heart. Let me share a few with you. The Bible speaks of a faint, foolish, willing, proud, pure, hard, fearful, failing, stony, sad, broken, clean, deceitful, sound, enlarged, double, rash, perfect, and a hating heart. Many, many adjectives describing the heart of an individual. The Bible tells us that your heart thinks, that it consists of an intellect, emotions, and a will. Listen to the verse. "The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Listen to this verse in Matthew 9. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your heart?" The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 2 that your heart reasons. Listen to this one. "Certain scribes setting their reasoning in their heart." And then the Bible mentions the fact that your heart understands, that people's heart is waxed gross, eyes are closed, ears are dull to the word of God. And then the familiar passage in Romans chapter 10 where the Bible tells us that your heart believes. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, believe in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So you must realize we must give very careful attention and high regard to the heart. Out of it are the issues of life. Then the Bible tells us that the heart is sinful. Now this is something that we may not like to hear, but nevertheless it mentions that above all things the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We have a sinful nature. We have what we call spiritual heart disease. I didn't ask for it, but this is what happened when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And it affected every person from that time on. The Bible mentions that it's exceedingly corrupt or incurably ill. We have a sinful nature. I'd like to just take a moment and make this very plain and very clear, because really, a person cannot be saved until you recognize the fact that you need a Savior, that you need to have your sins forgiven, and especially the fact that we have a sinful nature. Four girls in our family, I never had to teach them to do wrong. I never had to teach them to lie. I never had to teach them to steal. I never had to teach them to lose their temper. I never had to teach them to be proud. I never had to teach them to be jealous. You don't have to teach a person those things. That just comes about because of a sinful nature. You don't teach a bird to migrate. You don't have to teach a bear to hibernate. You don't have to teach a person to get hungry. We have that sinful nature. It's the way we were born that way. In my veins, there is sinful blood. I was born with sinful blood because I had an earthly father. My father, it was an earthly father. Now remember, Jesus did not have an earthly father. His father was in heaven, because when Mary conceived, it was of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the blood in his veins was not sinful blood, it was sinless blood. And we must realize the remedy for sinful blood is sinless blood that was shed there at Calvary. But first of all, realize this simple truth that we have that sinful nature. I remember hearing a pastor share this one time. He was on a plane, and he was headed for home, and a gentleman alongside of him was going to the same city. And they were talking, and one thing led to another, and this man found out that it was a minister, and he asked him how to be saved. And the minister said, you know, in all of my life, I've been asking other people or telling other people how to be saved and go to heaven. He said, I never had a person come up to me and ask how to be saved. He said it was really a blessing. He talked to him, shared verses of scripture from him. Apparently the man bowed his head and prayed the sinner's prayer, and pastor said, you know, I think I'm going to follow up on this individual. They were going to the same city. He knew a certain part of the city where he was living, and found out that he had gone to church for several Sundays, and then he kind of disappeared. And the pastor said, well, where did I go wrong? And then it dawned on him that he offered him Jesus for a psychological need without compelling him to acknowledge his sinfulness. That can happen. In order to be saved, you have to recognize that simple truth that you have a sinful nature. Have you ever really been to the place where you recognize that sinful nature? In other words, have you really cried out to the Lord and said, look, I can't save myself. I need forgiveness. I need to have this here old sinful nature done away with. Jesus, you know, is the one that paid the price for this. Have you ever come to that place in your life where you've made that decision? And Jesus recognizes the fact that we have that sinful nature. He said in the New Testament that sin stems from the heart. Rebuke the Pharisees for their outward show, their ceremonies as a measure of man's righteousness. Out of the heart, evil thoughts, murder, and adultery. You see, friend, before there's adultery, there's lust in the heart. Before there's stealing, there's coveting in the heart. Before a person refuses the load, there's refusal in the heart. Before the tongue moves to blaspheming of that nature, there's refusal, there's that bitterness in the heart. The Bible mentions that Jesus called the Pharisees whited sepulchers, individuals, dead men's bones, draw near to me with their lips. He said, their heart is far from me. The heart is sinful. In order to be saved, you have to recognize a simple truth. May I ask you the question kindly this morning? Have you ever acknowledged your sinfulness? Have you ever really cried out to the Lord and said, look, there's a sinful nature here. I need to be saved. I need to know you as my personal Savior. Jesus looks on the heart. I thought of a passage in the New Testament. Jesus said to Thomas, when Thomas said, reach into thy fingers and behold my hand, he was looking on the heart. He was looking on Saul's heart when he said, why do you persecute me? He recognizes the fact that we have that sinful nature because the Bible indicates that he looks on the heart and he wants to give us a new heart. Listen to the verse, a new heart also I will give you, a new spirit I will place within. He wants to give you a new heart. Now follow carefully, let me tell you how this comes about. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, son, give me thy heart. Follow carefully. Is it a contradiction? The text that you have chosen, keep thy heart. Now you come along and say, give me thy heart. Is this a contradiction? Listen to the story. Fiji Islands realized they could not hold their freedom. France, Germany, Holland taking all of the territory that they could find. A letter was sent to Queen Victoria to be taken under their control. 1874, they came under the British flag. They gave themselves in order to retain their liberty. Here's the catch. Your heart can never be held by yourself. It'll either be held by God or by Satan. Who do you want to hold your heart? Now, in Psalm chapter 26, chapter 22, verse 26, your heart lives forever. Now, listen to the verse. Your heart lives forever. You see, when your mother became pregnant, you came into existence. And you're not going out of existence. You and God are going to live for eternity. You live forever. The very moment that your mother was pregnant, you came into existence. You're not going out of existence. You're going to live forever, either with the Lord or without Him. Son, give me thy heart. Your heart lives forever. Psalm 22, verse 26. So if your heart lives forever, and I know this is very elementary, but it's this plain and it's this simple. Who do you want to hold your heart? If you ever expect to go to heaven, you have to give your heart to Christ. Son, give me thy heart. Have you ever made that decision to give your heart to Him? Now, I thought of Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. Jeremiah, pleading with his people, said, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Does it mean anything to you that Jesus died on a cross to pay for your sin? You see, he made righteousness to be yours, and he made your sin to be his. Do you understand that? When he died on the cross, sinful blood that we have, the remedy is sinless blood. He did not have an earthly father. The sinless blood pays for our sinful blood, and he paid the price. He made righteousness to be mine, took my sin to be his, paid for my sin. Is that nothing to you that he entered into darkness to make darkness light? Is it nothing to you that he became your sin bearer? Is it nothing to you that he became your substitute? Is it nothing to you that he wrapped himself in all agonies that you deserve? Is it nothing to you that he made darkness light for you? Is it nothing to you that he was made to be sin for us? You see, he ordered sin to die in a person. Only one way that you can pay for your sin, and that's to die. It's the only way you can pay for your sin is to die. But he died for you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. By the way, I understand that that refers to spiritual death, but have you ever thought of it with this in mind, that that could be death to a job? That can be death to a marriage? The wages of sin is death. Sin leaves a mark. I know people have lost their job because of sin. I know of broken homes because of sin. I know of people that have wrecked lives because of sin. The wages of sin is death. What we sow, we reap. Sin leaves a mark and a scar. Is it nothing to you that he died for you, made to be sin for you? If that doesn't mean anything to you, listen to the story. 1830, George Wilson tried by the United States Court in Philadelphia for robbery and murder, and he was sentenced to be hanged. Now here, Andrew Jackson, president at the time, gave him a pardon. Now, here's a man who has a pardon. Wilson refused to accept the pardon. The sheriff didn't know what to do. Has a man in jail, he received a pardon, but he refuses to accept the pardon. Now, what's to take place? I understand that this went all the way to the Supreme Court. John Marshall, who was a Supreme Court justice at the time, gave this decision, and I quote, "A pardon is a paper, the value of which depends on its acceptance by the person implicated. Hardly to be supposed that one under the sentence of death would refuse to accept it. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must hang." George Wilson was hanged. I say this very reverently. Here is a piece of paper. This piece of paper, God's word, truth without error, I believe it to be true. This piece of paper tells me that if I will confess with my mouth, believe in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Friend, are you willing this morning to risk your life on the truth of God's word? And for the person that is willing to risk his life on the truth of God's word, thou shalt be saved. You confess with your mouth, you believe in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, friend, you don't go to heaven head first. You go heart first when you give him your heart. Son, give me thy heart. It's this plain and it's this simple. And it all comes about by simple faith and trust in him. Now recognize the fact that you can't save yourself. We are sinners. We have a sinful nature. You don't have to teach somebody to get hungry. You don't have to teach somebody to be jealous. You don't have to teach somebody to be proud. We're born that way. We're born wrong, so to speak. And we need a new heart. And he's willing to give us that new heart if we by faith accept him. Son, give me thy heart. Have you ever placed your faith and trust in him? I have a Chevy. When the meetings end here, I'm going to go home. And I believe that that Chevy will take me home. Now, some of you may disagree. You may have a Ford. But anyhow, I'm going to get in that car, and I'm going to trust and risk my life to that car, so to speak. I could be here all week, and another week, and another week, and believe that the car will take me home and never get in it. That's possible. You can believe things. Satan believes, but have ever you trusted him as your personal Savior? You see, friend, it all comes about by belief, and belief refutes salvation by works. It contradicts salvation by culture. It disapproves salvation by feeling. You're not saved by feeling. It declares salvation by simple faith and trust in him. Have you ever trusted him with your heart? Son, give me thy heart. Now, there's a message here for the Christian. You're a born-again Christian. You know him as your personal Savior. I thought of the Emmaus disciples. Jesus rebuked them for practical unbelief. They believed in the Old Testament as a doctrine. But remember how he rebuked them for practical unbelief. He said, "O fools and slow of heart, did not our heart burn within us?" You know, it's sad when you see Christians that have no time for the Lord, no time to seek his will, no time for the word of God. May I say this kindly this morning? You busy yourself day after day and you let the cares of this life crowd out your time for the word. I say it kindly, you suffer loss where you can least afford it. It's the word that gives strength. It's the word of God that gives direction and wisdom. And we're to hide the word in the heart that we might not sin against him. And you see an individual that has no time for prayer, no time for the word, no time for church. It says something about the heart. I don't have to go to church in order to be a Christian. True. You don't have to live with your wife in order to be married. It says something about a relationship, does it not? And many times we go to church one brief hour Sunday morning, religious addiction, sort of a conscious relief. The rest of the week, dog eat dog. The religion of Jesus is not half-hearted. It's not half-committed. It's not halfway. How we need to recognize that we need to be dedicated and sincere in serving the Lord. I say again, any kind of religious profession that does not change habits and attitudes and desires and intent can be very false. Could it be we pay our tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, but omit weightier matters of law, judgment, and mercy? God's not impressed with religious gestures unless there's a corresponding life that goes along with that gesture. Sometimes it's a little like this. Drop a little Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You don't need to be afraid of getting busted and live for ourselves. Is there that change of heart? Ask yourself, has there really been that change of heart? And then the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart. Perhaps we could take off in different directions here when we talk about blessed are the pure in heart. May I just share some thoughts with you that has been very noticeable in our type of ministry the past number of years? I feel very comfortable in a Bible-believing fundamental church. I feel very comfortable in a Bible-believing fundamental church. And I'm sure that you are well aware that you have sound doctrine, articles of faith, and creeds that you can believe in. And I'm all for that. The Bible indicates in the end time people will not endure sound doctrine. People today want to be entertained. Don't make me feel bad. We find we want to be accepted, but we don't want judgment. We want fulfillment today, but we don't want self-denial. It's the trend today, entertaining. Feel very comfortable in a Bible-believing church. No question about that. Articles of faith, doctrinal creeds that you can believe in, but hear me carefully. Today, and please do not take this in the wrong way, today we are not looking primarily for doctrinal statements and fundamental churches to believe in. We're not today looking primarily for fundamental Bible-believing churches to believe that you have them. Today, we're looking for people that you can believe in. We're looking for people that are believable. Show me a man that believes in Christian love, but he never witnesses. He may be a believer, but he's not believable. Show me a man that believes in victorious love, but he's more fearful than an agnostic who doesn't even believe in God. He may be a believer, but he's not believable. You show me a man that has taken the vows of church loyalty. Listen carefully. But he's never present. He may be a believer, but he's not believable. Today, we're looking for people, just down-to-earth, solid, good, consistent Christians that you can believe in. Amen. A man that you can take at his word. Conformity of promise and performance. Conformity of word and action. Just everyday Christianity down to earth. A person that you can believe in. A man that you can take at his word. And friend, it's the reason you can place your faith in Christ. Because he's a believable person. You can place your authority in him. Because whenever he says something, it came about. And when the Bible says, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out, you can take him at his word. Do you understand that? He's a person that you can believe in. And the Bible says if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can believe that. He's a believable person. And today, we're looking for people that you can place your faith in. People that you can believe in. You see, the world is a poor judge of doctrine, religious hopes, motives, and thoughts, but it's a keen and an accurate judge of character. And when men and women are recognized as men that you can believe in, believers that are believable, the Lord Jesus will be upheld. People will be drawn close to him. So I beg of you, in the light of this message, be of a willing heart. Do the commandments with all of your heart, purposing your heart not to defile yourself. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Trust in the Lord with all of thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. You know, friend, to improve society, no society, community, authentically or substantially can ever be changed until men are renewed from within. It all takes place 6 inches underneath the collarbone, a little bit on the left-hand side. Don't go to heaven head first. You go heart first. The lady was very depressed. Her husband, a very brilliant person, but he passed away with a heart attack. And 6 months after he passed away, she kept saying to herself, when I go out, I don't want to go home. When I'm home, I don't even want to go out. Very depressed. And I thought of the story when I heard it and said to myself, there's no social organization, there's no welfare program that can get to the heart of a problem like that. Only Jesus. You see, friend, there'll never be a tear on your cheek that he'll not feel on his very own. And why do I say that? Because they accused him of everything, but they couldn't accuse him of having no heart. He has a heart for you. He loves you. He died on the cross. He paid for your sin, made righteousness to be yours, made your sin to be his. And I heard a pastor say this. There are many voices in our country today. One says, learn, education is the way. Another voice, earn, economic development solves all the problems. Still another voice, burn, society is corrupt, it ought to be destroyed. Maybe an element of truth in every one of those verses, but don't ever forget, Jesus says, turn to me with your heart. Son, give me thy heart. Now, honestly, have you made that decision? If you had a heart attack at this very moment, remember, your heart lives forever. Who do you want to hold your heart? Where are you going to spend eternity? Supposing your heart stopped beating, and that real you, your intellect, your emotions, your will, it's not going out of existence. It's going to live for eternity. Let me ask you, who do you want to hold your heart? If you want Jesus to hold it and you want to live with him, may I ask very kindly, have you given your heart to him? Have you honestly made that decision? Have you said, Lord, I cannot save myself. I recognize I'm a sinner. I need the salvation. I want to give you my heart because I want to live with you. If you've never made that decision, he has a home in heaven prepared for you. If you've never made that decision, why don't you call up to him this morning and tell him, look, I just changed my mind. I want that place up there. And you make that decision and you're willing to give him your heart. Remember the verse. Thou shalt confess with the mouth, believe in the heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's God's word. He's a believable person. Are you willing to risk your life on the truth of God's word? And for the person that is willing to make that decision, risk his life on the truth of God's word, believe in the heart, thou shalt be saved. You can have that assurance of knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. Just a message to the Christian. The Bible mentions in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, that if your heart condemns you not, you have confidence toward God. May I say this to the Christians that are here this morning? Do you have that confidence in Christ? All things work together for good. Do you have that confidence that the trial or the valley experience that you're facing now, that God has a plan and a purpose? Perhaps you're here with undue tension and fear because you do not have that confidence toward Him. And the Bible says when the heart condemns you, you do not have that confidence. So this morning when we give an invitation, if you feel that there has been a lack of faith, you don't have that confidence toward Him. There's been negligence. Perhaps you found yourself so busy with the things of the world and the heart is condemning you, and you have that lack of confidence. Would you feel comfortable in kneeling at an altar and say, Lord, my heart condemns me. There's something that's not right in the heart, and I want the heart right with Him. And the Bible tells us when the heart condemns you, you do not have that confidence. And if you sense a lack of confidence, would you be willing to talk it over with the Lord? Give me a faith, Lord, to match the pressure. Give me a faith to match the pressure. Help me to have that confidence. And perhaps if the heart condemns you, you don't have to live that way when the heart's right with Him. So this morning, 560, quietly, very prayerfully, is your heart right with God? If you sense that you'd like to kneel at an altar and settle some things that's been troubling the heart, you feel free to come very quietly, very prayerfully. And friend, if you're not a Christian, would you give your heart to Him this morning? 560, shall we stand? First stanza, quietly, very prayerfully. Feel free to respond, anyone.